Well, today we're continuing in a series we started several weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. That's if you want to follow along in a literal Bible, you can do that, or we'll have it on the screen for you. If you're a believer in this room, would you just pray for me today as I'm preaching? Because if you were here last week, I have to follow my wife, who just preached an incredible message last Sunday. How many of you were here for that? And yeah, wow. Wow. You know, I told her, like, you're going to be awesome at this. Don't be nervous. You've got a good communication gift and you've got all this wisdom and knowledge. I just knew she was going to crush it. And man, she did. I mean, it was even better than I, you know, knew it would be. You know, it was just like, wow, you know. And then after the service, I was like, you're in trouble now. I was like, you're probably going to get asked to do this more often. So anyways, pray for me because I got to follow that. But we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5 today, and we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. As we've talked about in this series, the Holy Spirit is the greatest, I believe it's the greatest gift we've been given this side of eternity. It is the greatest thing that we can experience, that I would say it's the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and the gifting of the Spirit and what the Spirit does is the greatest thing that any human being can experience on this earth. You know, pre-eternity. And so, unfortunately, at the same time, it's been the source of one of the greatest sources of contention and division in churches down through the ages. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think the enemy knows how important and powerful the Holy Spirit is and then seeks to cause the confusion and doubt and division. I think that's a strategy of the enemy. But nonetheless, it is this source of disagreement and confusion. And part of that is because there's so much mystery involved in the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit's work, Jesus said, those who are born again, born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. You know, nobody knows where it comes from. Nobody knows where it's going to. You know, it's just, that's how it is with those who are born of the Spirit, you know. And the Spirit is this unseen, invisible, you know, presence of God that does mysterious, mystical, supernatural work in the life of people. And so there's room for misinterpretation. There's room for arguing over, you know, is that the Holy Spirit, what that person is doing right there? Or is that just someone being really weird, you know, like what is that over there? And so there's all this confusion, and the great encouragement in this series is that these issues aren't new, that these same issues that we are wrestling through in our culture in regards to the Holy Spirit were the same issues they experienced in Scripture. And therefore, the Apostle Paul especially spoke to all the issues that we wrestle with in Scripture. And so I want to look at something he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that's very important because I think it's the number one problem that we see, especially in America, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I believe what we're going to talk about today is the reason we see such a tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit in American church culture. I believe it's the reason we see such an absence of the Holy Spirit's power and presence in the life of individual believers. I believe it's also the reason that we see so many Christians who are stuck, stale, or stagnant in their faith, this thing that we're going to talk about today. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's wrapping up this letter to a church in Thessalonica, ancient Greece. And by chapter 5, it's the end of the letter, and he just transitions from, like, explaining a bunch of stuff and taking time to, like, bullet point list, like, do this, don't do that, love you, see you in heaven. Like, and so it's kind of like when you're growing up and say it's Saturday and your parents are working, but they leave you at home by yourself because you're older, you know, you're like 12 or 13, and so your mom, like, gives you this bullet point list, you know, like, you know, feed the dog, don't be mean to your brothers and sisters, don't watch too much TV, do your homework, love you, see you when I get home. You know, like, that's the style of writing in 1 Thessalonians 5, this bullet point list. And so he's transitioning from topic to topic very quickly, but he transitions and talks about the Holy Spirit, okay? And this is what I want to show you. I want to start with some verses. If you've been in church at all, you've heard these verses before, or you've probably seen them all over social media at some point. We'll start in verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always." That's an entire Bible verse, by the way. If you're looking to memorize scripture, that's a great one. "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, if you grew up in church like I did, you probably heard a million sermons on those verses right there. I mean, these things are God's will for you. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Really big, important things. And for some reason, we hear a million sermons on that. What we don't hear so many sermons on is the very next verse. Okay, so he's saying these things, bullet point list. He's gonna switch topics now and talk about the Holy Spirit, just totally changing gears. And he says this in verse 19. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." The word quench means, it literally, a better translation would be extinguish. Don't put it out. He's using the same metaphor he used that we looked at a few weeks ago in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, where a few weeks ago I talked about, he said to Timothy, his protege, "Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Fan it into flame." We talked about how it really means like to kindle again, like blow on the coals of that Holy Spirit in you and fan it into flame. Now he's saying, don't do the opposite of that, which would be to extinguish the flame. Don't put out the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, in your midst. Don't extinguish the Holy Spirit's work in your own heart, in your own mind. And especially don't extinguish the Holy Spirit's work in your church context. That's what he's saying. Now listen to the next few verses here, because even though this is bullet point list, these next few verses go with the verse we just read. In other words, what he's about to say is an example of how we extinguish or quench the Spirit. Most likely, this is an example of something that was going on in this local church in Thessalonica. And he's saying, hey guys, don't quench the Spirit. And by the way, I know this is kind of going on in your church, so don't do this. And this is an example of what it looks like to quench or extinguish the Holy Spirit in your midst. He says this, "Don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Prophecies, he's talking about prophetic words given in the local church, okay? We talked about 2 weeks ago spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy or prophesying or the prophetic, however you want to say it. That's a spiritual gift that God gives to believers, okay? In fact, the Apostle Paul, we'll probably talk about this a little bit next week, but he talks about speaking in tongues, which is, you know, has been historically a controversial gift. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the way, just side note, he's like, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He said that to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul, some people have a problem with charismatic faith. Like, you realize, like, Jesus was charismatic. You realize that, right? Like you realize the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was charismatic. You know, and he says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than anybody, but I would rather speak 5 words intelligibly in the church so that the church gets built up and encouraged. And he says, I wish even more that everybody, he says, I hope you all speak in tongues, but I wish even more that you all would prophesy. Because prophesying is for the encouragement, the building up of the church. I want to talk about what prophesying is, and then I want to talk about how we can treat it with contempt, because it's one way we extinguish the Holy Spirit's work in our midst. And I would also say, by using this example, we could also talk about treating other supernatural gifts of the Spirit with contempt. Because that's the tendency in our culture. If you treat prophesying with contempt, if that's the camp of theologically you fall into, then you usually tend to treat, you know, when people start talking about speaking in tongues or physical healing or miracle signs, wonders, those are all kind of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. You tend to treat all of those with contempt, right? And so prophesying, when we hear the word prophecy in our culture, because we live in America and we grew up with the culture that we have, we tend to think solely and only telling the future, but telling the future in like a really spooky way, right? Like, so, oh, wait a second. In 3 days, you're going to have an accident. And it's usually really negative, right? And it's like, you're going to die, you know? And so, like, that's what we think of when we think of prophesying or a prophecy, ooh, you know? When you look biblically at what, when the Bible uses the word, you know, there were these guys, they were prophesying. This man was a prophet. Like, what did that mean? Yes, there were Old Testament prophets, and a lot of what they wrote was, here's what's going to happen in the future. Absolutely. It absolutely can be a explicit, like, here's what's going to happen in the future. But more broadly, and what's used more often in Scripture, when it says they were prophesying, it simply means, like, you have some insight into God's heart, God's will, God's purposes for a specific person or a specific season, a specific time, right? And that's what we mean when we say, like, a prophetic word, all right? And there's been many examples of this in our church. In fact, back in January, we started creating space in our services because, like, since we started Resonance, you know, God speaks to people, and it's like, hey, I feel like God's speaking to me. I feel like he's saying this. Hey, I feel like God's saying this for our church. Hey, that's been happening since before we started Resonance, and it's always been a part of our church, and I just became convicted, like, we need to create space for that to happen on a Sunday morning because so many new people have no idea that's happening in our church. They have no idea how to hear God or see God speak to them or discern that. And so I just became convicted, like, when it comes to discipleship, more is caught than taught. Like, as human beings, we learn better just by seeing and sitting in a room where stuff is happening, and we get to see and feel what it's like, rather than, oh, let me teach a sermon on it, but I won't demonstrate. We'll never really actually do it, and good luck figuring it out on your own. And so, like, let's just experience some things together, you know, and give space for the Spirit to move. And I want to encourage you, church, every single prophetic word that's been given in our services has borne amazing fruit. Like, I could tell you so many stories, but everyone that's been given, there's been people sitting here, they're like, oh my gosh, that's me, and they get prayer, you know, and all this awesome stuff happens. We've had people explicitly get saved and accept Jesus because of it, and so it's just amazing, and I just want to encourage you as well, like, we have a discernment process for that. Like, if you feel like God's speaking to you in the service, we say, go back, talk to our prayer team, and then our prayer team leader and I'll go back during our closing song, talk to him, and we discern together, should we share this or not? Do we feel like this is the Lord? Should we share this? We've not had one yet that I'm like, oh, that's not Jesus, you know? It's just more, there's been a few, it's like, that's really convoluted, you know, it's kind of like, it's going to take you 20 minutes to explain that, and maybe God's speaking all this to you, and it's just for you, and you're really excited, and I get that, but let's just not worry about sharing that, okay? We've had some of those, but we've not had anything that's like crazy or anything, and I'm not really worried about having anything crazy, which I'll talk about here in a minute, and I'll tell you why. But anyways, I just want to encourage you, like, we have this discernment process. We've had these prophetic words shared. It's been a really, really awesome experience. Prophesying is just declaring God's will, God's purposes, God's heart over a person or over a situation. Or God giving you knowledge about something, a prophetic word, like, you know, there's someone here who has this or is suffering with this or is going through this and God wants you to know this or that. Like, that's a prophetic word, right? And so that's what prophesying is, very, very generally. There's even a way of, a lot of preaching I do is actually prophesying. That's why Paul says two or three prophets should speak. It's reading scripture, but then once you read scripture, you go, oh my gosh, I know what we should do. I know what God's heart is. Not just knowing what God's word says, but knowing the heart behind it, knowing the why. Okay, God says, do this, don't do that. Why? Like, that's prophetic insight. And that's a lot of preaching that I do. And so that's actually biblically prophesying, okay? And I just want to, I don't have time to talk about it. Okay, we'll just move on. I was going to get on a soapbox, and the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, just go. Okay, and so, don't, he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. He's using this as an example of what it means to extinguish the spirit in your midst. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. What's it mean to treat a prophecy with contempt? Okay? It basically means that you're so skeptical that you end up either speaking against it or completely forbidding it, like in your own personal theology or in a church setting, okay? Like you're so spooked out by it or you're just so against it. Like if somebody's like, and we've probably all heard people do this, you know, like it's like, oh, you know, if somebody says, I have a prophetic word or God's really speaking to me and he says this or whatever. And then there's the naysayers, there's the mockers, it's mocking it. It's like, oh yeah, God spoke to you. Oh yeah, right. You know, like there's a natural sense in which if you're inexperienced in these things, you're kind of a little skeptical. Like, I don't know, like, is this really from God? Does God do this still today? And like, if you're inexperienced, there's a natural skepticism. But treating it with contempt is your skepticism builds to the point where your heart becomes hard towards it. And then you speak against it, right? There was a time when Jesus rebuked his disciples because he said, are your hearts still so hard? And like they weren't believing the miracles. They weren't believing what Jesus was doing. You know, he did it right in front of them, you know? And so your heart gets so hard towards these things that you end up speaking against it. You don't make room for it in your own personal theology or in a church setting. That's what it means to treat it with contempt. And so I want to talk about why I think we treat it with contempt, why it's, you know, let's be honest, in our culture, this is so treated with contempt, it's not even funny in American church culture. The reason we started, you know, one of the reasons at the beginning of the year that we started making space for this, like, first of all, I felt like the Lord was leading us to, and like, we need to make space for people to experience this in our church, and that'll help disciple them in this. And I, you know, the first few times we started talking about it, I felt weird about calling it prophetic word. And the reason I don't feel weird about that myself in my own life, but I knew there would be people in the room who really had a problem with that. Because in American church culture, I just got to this point the end of last year where I was so tired. I was so tired of trying to fight around using the words the Bible uses to explain things so that I didn't offend people who have a wrong theology. Can I just say, I'm just gonna say it like it is today. I just got so tired of it. My soul was so lamenting American church culture in these things because I think I came to the realization it had been oppressive to me my whole life with Jesus, because when I came back to Christ in a powerful way, I started having powerful Holy Spirit experiences and I didn't know what they were. I had prophetic dreams. I didn't know that's what they were. I had God would speak to me. And in the church context I was in, I felt like I couldn't talk about that with people because they would think I was crazy. And let me tell you what that is. That's called extinguishing the Holy Spirit in someone. When in the church culture I grew up in, they didn't speak against it. They didn't say, oh, stay away from that Holy Spirit. You know, there are churches that do that. They didn't do that, but the silence was deafening. And I knew it was the culture. If I start talking about this stuff, it's going to be like, ooh, weird Aaron, you know, okay. And so I just was like, and then when you don't talk about it, as we'll see here in a few minutes, it doesn't serve its purpose, which is to encourage you and your church. Like, God's real and he's speaking to us. Wow, this is cool, you know? That's what it's for. And so anyways, I just got really tired at the end of last year and was kind of lamenting that. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to call it what it is. The Bible calls it prophesying, people. The Bible calls it prophetic word. That's what the Bible calls it. In American church culture, it's no coincidence. I planned on saying some of it, this week. And I saw a post like 2 days ago, and it was a charismatic pastor who was lamenting on Facebook. And he said, it's amazing to me. He basically said this, I'm going to paraphrase. We have no problem in American church culture calling people pastor, pastor of this, pastor of that, pastor of kids, pastor of, you know, it's pastor of chairs, you know, it's pastor of everything. You know, we have no problem calling people pastor, but the moment you start calling someone prophetic, or he prophesied over me, or he gave a prophetic word, or he's a prophet. Oh my gosh! Like, run, they're heretics, you know. That's American church culture. And yet, the Bible in the New Testament uses prophet prophesying dozens and dozens of more times than pastor. Just let that sink in. And so I just got tired. I'm like, we're going to call it what the Bible calls it. Okay? And if that offends some people's bad theology, then their bad theology needs to be offended, in my personal opinion. I got to move on. Okay, sorry. I'm going to try to get off my soapbox, not make this personal. yeah, it's kind of cathartic, though. I got to get it out. Whew, all right. So that's church culture. Sorry, I'm losing my place because none of that was, I didn't plan on saying any of that. So why do we treat it with contempt? Whew, there we go. I don't think it's because people are like super evil and they want to go against scripture and, you know, all that stuff. And they want to totally stamp out the Holy Spirit and stay stagnant in their faith. All right? If you knew that's why you were doing it, you wouldn't do it. Why do we do it? Well, it's funny. 2 weeks ago when I talked about spiritual gifts, for me, preaching and teaching has a goal, and that's to help you experience Jesus, his reality. Jesus is not just information so you can say a prayer, so one day you can get to heaven, and the rest of your life, it's all on you to try harder and do better, to be a good person so you can go to heaven. All right, that is not, I don't even believe that's really fully the gospel. It's not fully the gospel. That's only a half gospel, all right? The majority of the New Testament scripture talks to us about how we live here, how we experience Jesus here. Man, I didn't plan on saying this. I got to stay focused. All right, stop it. It's your fault. All right. I don't even know where I was going with that. Let me jump back. A few weeks ago, I preached on Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. Oh, that's what it was. I want you guys to experience it. And so I'm going to teach on spiritual gifts. But hey, let's pray to receive spiritual gifts because that's what scripture tells us to do. And hey, and then I was like, hey, our prayer team's up front if you want us to lay hands on you, because that's a thing in there, in the Bible. All right? Some of you are like, in an iPad? No, that's a Bible. All right? Okay. And so come up and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you to receive the Spirit or be blessed in the Spirit or be filled with the Spirit or receive spiritual gifts, whatever language you want to use. All right? And we did that, you know? And after that sermon, I had three different people in our church come up to me either that day or later that week. And they literally all said to me, I'm just going to be honest with you. This stuff freaks me out a little bit. Okay? And my thought was, it's okay to be freaked out a little bit. All right? Because I used to be freaked out a little bit. And I know what you're saying. All right, I was open but cautious, you know, because I'd grown up in church cultures that mostly spoke against or were like, ooh, be real careful, you know, about that Holy Spirit, you know, God in you. It freaks me out a little bit. This stuff freaks me out a little bit. And I was like, okay. And I said, the question you got to ask is, why does it freak you out a little bit, you know? And all of them, it was the same reason. They had different stories, but it was the same reason. You know what it was? It was what I would categorize as abuse of the supernatural gifts. So in other words, they all had a story about they saw someone, you know, prophesying or for physical healing or whatever, or speaking in tongues. And it either wasn't authentic or it was like one of the stories was like, I have a prophetic word. God's telling me right now he's going to heal you right there of your diabetes in the next 6 months. And that was the word. And that's all the dude said. But then, and God does that, by the way. But the response of the person was, I have an insulin pump. Oh, well, if God's going to heal me, I'm going to take my insulin pump out today, you know? And they ended up almost dying and they were in the hospital, right? I think the key in that story was he said, God's going to in the next 6 months. Like, okay, maybe God's planning in month six to heal you. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But and I just want to encourage you, like, God does speak words like that, but there's always a wise way to test that out. You know, faith and wisdom are from the same God, right? And I think, and I know because I've been tempted by this in my younger days. Jesus said, if you believe it with all your heart and do not doubt, you'll receive it. And there's a teaching and there's a way of believing this stuff that it's like, you feel like you have to prove your faith to make it happen. And I would say you don't. I know you don't, because there's been times God's spoken to me and I had no faith for it and it still happened. And then God's like later like, yeah, I told you it was going to happen. Believe me next time. If God speaks it, basically, let me summarize a lot of scripture. If God says it to you, he's going to do it. If it doesn't happen, it's not God. Like, you don't have to stir yourself up, right? We can be charismatic without charismania, okay? You don't have to stir it up. You don't have to hype the Holy Spirit. If he's going to do stuff, he's going to do stuff. Our responsibility is to do what scripture says. Just pray. Just believe, you know? And then he's going to move. Anyways, all these people had stories about abuse. You know, another one said to me, I watch TV and I see those preachers and it's literally, and I've seen them too. And it's stuff like, God told me, prophetic word, God told me, sow $1,000 into this ministry and he's going to increase it in your life 100-fold, you know? And then you find out he's got a Lamborghini and he needs a jet and it's like, you really need a Lamborghini? Like, okay, you know? Like, and so it's like, all right, you know, and it's like abuses, you know? And it just doesn't sit well. It's like, I don't know. And so then when you talk about it in a church context, or it's like, hey, you know, let's all pray and let's do this, or hey, let's start doing prophetic words, people get freaked out. And the reason is abuse. It's funny because, it's not funny actually, it's not a coincidence, but I studied the commentary on this passage. Why would Paul tell this church in Thessalonica, don't treat prophecies with contempt? And the number one thing I saw in the commentaries was, most likely the prophetic gift was being abused to manipulate. This is going to happen, thus saith the Lord, therefore give me all your money, you know, or whatever. You know, like stuff like that. It's being abused. And then I get it. You see things be abused in the church and then you get a bad taste and you're like, I want nothing to do with it. But guys, it's a massive mistake to dismiss the Holy Spirit, especially altogether, simply because you've seen the gifts abused. In fact, I would say if you're dismissing it altogether because of abuse, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. It's just like people I meet, and I'm so sad. It's like, hey, you should come to our church and all this. And it's like, oh, I grew up in church. Yeah, I will never go to church. Well, why not? And you hear this heartbreaking story about a church that was just so, it was just a terrible church, you know? They were just so off base. They were just teaching bad stuff. But now this person is like, I will never go to church, right? And that's exactly what the devil wants them to think. It's exactly what the devil wants them to do. That's why he causes counterfeit stuff. That's why he causes people to use it for wrong motivations, so that he can make everybody else go, I want nothing to do with that. Oh, you want nothing to do with the greatest gift God's ever given to mankind. You want nothing to do with the power of Almighty God dwelling within you. You want nothing to do with that. You want nothing to do with gifts that will actually empower you to be effective in ministry. You want nothing, and it's a supernatural grace, right? In my experience, the Bible tells us what tells me what I should do. The Holy Spirit gives me the will and desire to want to do it. And you want nothing to do with that. You would rather struggle and hate your life and just feel like you're always failing and never really do what God wants you to do and wonder why. Like, guys, it's a huge mistake to dismiss the Holy Spirit and especially the supernatural gifts, you know, because again, in church culture, most churches can't get around that scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. So it's like, well, yeah, we're okay with the Holy Spirit till we start talking about the reality of how he works in our lives. Then we get freaked out. Then we start to dismiss those things. So it's like, yeah, no, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We're good with that. But don't start talking about prophesying or healing or any of this, you know, the really powerful stuff that it encourages everyone's faith and gets us all passionate about Jesus, you know. Sorry, I'm probably letting a little too much cynicism come out today. But anyways, it's a huge mistake to dismiss, guys. And so here's my main point today. We need to be discerning but not dismissive. Discerning, but not dismissive. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Paul tells us in this passage, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Well, what do we do then? We've seen it so abused. Here's what you do. Test them all. Test them. Test them. There's another passage, 1 John 4, verse 1. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for not every spirit is from God. There's three spirits. There's the Holy Spirit. You know, you could make an argument that there's angelic spirits and call those spirits, but they'll always line up with God because they're his. If they disagree with God ever, they become a demon because they get cursed. Okay, that's how that works. So there's God, the Holy Spirit. There's your spirit, right? Your heart. You have a will and desire. Your spirit, that's what you hear in here a lot too, right? So you can hear things in here that are of God. If you're a believer, you have the mind of Christ, right? You can hear God in here. You can hear your spirit in here, obviously. But then there's the demonic, okay? So don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. I would broaden that in our culture to also say, don't treat any of the supernatural gifts with contempt. So let me clarify that. There's a church going, oh, God did a miracle, signs and wonders. If you hear churches talking about that and your first response is, well, that's heresy because God don't signs and wonders, that's treating those things with contempt. Don't do that. Physical healing. I have the gift of healing. We're going to pray for healing right now. Oh, you have the gift of healing. Oh, okay. That's treating it with contempt. Speaking in tongues, probably the most controversial gift. Be real careful with that, all right? It's a real thing, guys. It's a real, real thing. I could tell you story after story. I probably will in an upcoming sermon to give you, put some flesh on this for you. I don't have time today, but don't treat it with contempt, guys. Just because you haven't experienced it, the Bible, it's all through the Bible. Why would you treat it with contempt? So don't treat these things with contempt. Test them. Test them. And specifically, he's talking about the prophetic. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Okay, so how do you do that? And let me say this. Every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I wish you could all prophesy. I want you all to have this prophetic gift. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Prophetic is a big deal. That's God speaking to you personally on a very you know, simple way to explain that on an individual basis. Test, how do you test, you know, regardless of a church context, how do you test whether something you're feeling, a prompting, a leading, you know, you just hear something in your spirit, how do you test whether or not that's God? How do you test the spirits? And this applies for you personally, this applies for teaching you here, this applies for prophetic words. How do you teach it, or how do you test it? Three ways, very quickly. Number one, the scripture test. The Holy Spirit is God's spirit. God's spirit, all scripture is God-breathed, okay? A kingdom divided cannot stand. God will never disagree with himself. So God's spirit will never disagree with God's word. Amen? Make sense? Okay? Super simple example. Unfortunately, you hear quite often, I just feel like God, the Holy Spirit's telling me to divorce my wife. Well, it may be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit because God's word is clear. Divorce is never the answer. Moving on, you know? We don't have to question the things that are in black and white. Now, the problem is most really specific things in your life that you want discernment and guidance on from the Holy Spirit, like, should I quit my job or not? You know, should I do this or that or not? They're not in Scripture in black and white, right? It doesn't say in Scripture in 2019, you know, Aaron should sell his house and move into another house that's bigger because they have 5 kids now. And his wife talked about how it's such a spacious place last week, but it's not so spacious anymore. You know, like, it doesn't... it doesn't say all that in there. Can you imagine how big the Bible would be if every specific nuance of our lives was... We would never find the good stuff for all the... individual stuff. And so yes, make sure it doesn't disagree with Scripture. That's very simply number one. Number two, the fruit test. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. He was talking about false preachers, false prophets, false teachers. But 1 John 4 talks about how test the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out in the world. Anybody who's teaching something false is being influenced in the ideal realm, in the realm of the spirit, by false spirits, okay? Demonic spirits. It's just Jesus and demonic, okay? That's all it is. Anyways, and so the fruit test the spirits, test the fruit, okay? So you're hearing something, you know, whether you're trying to figure out, is this God or is it, you know, me or is it not me or God, the demonic, right? That's what you're trying to figure out. What's the source of this? And by the way, this is really important because if Satan knows you're a really good Christian and he can't get you to come out and like do some terrible sin, here's what he's going to do, especially when you press into the prophetic and when you press into this stuff. He's going to counterfeit God's voice to create division and confusion or to try to frustrate you so much that you give up trying to hear God's voice. We're in a war. You don't think we're going to get attacked, especially when we're trying to press in and hear God? Of course we are. We're in a war. Expect this, you know? And then to dismiss all of this, you're cutting yourself off from your ammunition in a war because you're so afraid of the enemy. Or we could do what Scripture says and test it all and get so really awesomely good at discerning that the enemy fears us because he knows he can't even trick us anymore. We could do that. That's God's heart, I believe, for us in this matter. The fruit test. Jesus said, test them, you'll know them by their fruit. So if it's a teaching, you know, test the teacher, the personal fruit in their lives, all right? There's some people who preach and teach, you're like, kind of sounds true what you're saying, but you just seem like a mean, ugly dude, you know? You just feel kind of slimy, right? I don't know why, you know? Test the fruit of the people's lives. Yes, that's what it means, partly, because he says outwardly they're in sheep's clothing, right? But inwardly they're ravenous wolves, all right? If you're inwardly a ravenous wolf, eventually that's going to come out, because out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks, all right? That's not why, but I'm a very transparent person. The reason for that, the why, is because that's just how we're supposed to live as people. And when you have the Holy Spirit and he's cleansed your heart and purified you and you've dealt with all your crap, you have a lot more confidence to be totally transparent about your whole life. That's why I'm transparent. But the great thing about being transparent is if people are being wise and discerning, they can tell your motives and they can tell where you're coming from and they can discern, you know, whether you're a false teacher or not, okay? And so discern the spirit, okay? And this, guys, we've already talked about, does it agree with Scripture? That's a given, okay? I'm not talking about if somebody's teaching something that doesn't agree with Scripture. Yeah, absolutely. Now, what's the fruit? What's the fruit, right? Because sometimes the enemy masquerades. You need to do this high stakes, crazy thing. Sell all your possessions and give it all the way to the poor and totally ruin your family's, you know, ability to survive, you know. But you need to do that if you really love Jesus. You know, like the enemy will mess with you on that kind of stuff. What's the fruit? It seems like a biblical thing, but is it the Holy Spirit? That's what you're trying to figure out. So what's the fruit of the teaching? What's the fruit? Is it seem like there's going to bring about through this, if you were to go through with this, if you were to listen to this word, if you were to go through with what it's saying, is it going to bring about greater love and devotion for God in your life or in the life of your church? Is it going to bring about encouragement, unity, hope, joy, consolation, stronger faith? Or is it really creating division, confusion, fear in your own heart or in the life of your church? That's really what's the fruit of this, okay? And then the third test, wise counsel. Because sometimes, especially if you're trying to discern something God's speaking to you, you know, what's going on? It's really hard to discern when your emotions are involved in all that. So ask other people, wise discerning Christians who have the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, is the quickest way when you know it's Scriptures doesn't speak to this topic, you know, or whatever. That's the quickest way. Share it with other wise discerning people who have the Holy Spirit. You'll be amazed at the way that the Spirit brings confirmation through other people. It's interesting. This blew me away when I read this week. I mean, it blew me away. I've read this probably hundreds of times, and it's like the first time I ever read it. He says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. That gift you have, that ability to hear God for yourself, God can speak to you. Don't treat that with contempt, but test them all. That little word all caught me off guard this week. I was like, oh, wow, test them all. Like, no matter how much you've seen the gifts abused, no matter how weary or cynical you are, if anyone ever says, man, I feel like God's speaking to me. Man, I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me. Man, I feel like God's been doing this in my life. Can I ask you what you think? Don't ever, ever tell them you don't want to hear it. Test them all. Let me say this to you individually. I think it's a good application individually to say it this way. If you ever think God might be speaking something to you, test it. Test it. Now, most of the time, you know what that means? You're going to have to share it with somebody. Test it. Which says to me, if Scripture's telling us to test these things, it means it's not always clear. We should expect that it's not always going to be 100% clear all the time. That's what the body's for. Which also says to me, we don't really need to fear failure as much as we think we do. There's this teaching, usually from the people who've treated all this with contempt, that if you mess up one little time and God's speaking to you, or if you say God is going to heal you and you pray and God doesn't, you're a false prophet and false teacher. No, you're not. Go read the Bible and do a study on what it means to be a false preacher or a false prophet or false teacher. The number one sign is you don't profess Jesus as Lord. Go read for yourself. I don't have time to get into it. But these are things people say, and it creates so much fear that we won't even try. God knows it's a learning process. We don't need to fear failure. The times that I've failed when I'm like, man, I think God's speaking to me here, and I get excited, or I tell somebody something, or I do something like, man, I think I'm going to, you know, do this, and I think God's going to move, and then he doesn't, and I realize it wasn't God. It was just my spirit getting excited and really wanting something to happen, you know, and so you have a thought, and you're like, maybe that was God, you know? That's how it's worked in my life. You know, sometimes I've gotten it wrong, and I used to get so discouraged, And man, the more I've grown in the Holy Spirit, it's like God's perspective on that is like, oh, well, you missed it, but that's all right. Just keep going, right? We don't need to fear failure in this stuff. God's grace is solid ground, okay? It says test them all, which means it's going to be murky and you're going to get it wrong sometimes. And that's okay if you're humble about it. When it's not okay is when you're prideful and you're like, no, but God told me. Was it God? Okay. All right. And here, in my experience, if you're not, sometimes I'm super sure. I'm like, this is God. We need to do this. And I say it that way because I know. And sometimes you know. And there's some people who say, well, that's when it's God is when you know. And if there's any doubt or if you're not sure, then it's not God. Except I've had a lot of experiences where I'm like, I don't know. This was such a faint thought. I'm not even sure. It might be God. And then it turns out to be God, you know? And so I just don't think that you always know. I don't think it would say test the spirits if we always knew. I'm going to close by telling you a simple story. It's the most recent example in my life. And like I said, 12 years ago when I was like 20 years old. That was 15 years ago. Anyways, when I was 20, I came back to faith in a major way. And that's when God really started moving in my life in a major way. And speaking to me a lot, even though a lot of time I didn't even know that it was God. And I started growing in these things. But in the last 3, 4, 5 years, I've really grown in these things and gotten really good at discerning. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But even now I have times where I'm like, I don't know if that was God. Back in, I believe it was the end of March, we have a few different friends. It seems like everybody and their brother is selling their house right now and moving. And we've got a lot of friends that are in family. And a couple of our friends have been trying to sell their house for like 2 years. And they've been really discouraged. And the work commute is really long. And so they moved closer to Cincinnati. And they're living in a condo, still trying to sell the house, making double payments. And then one of our other friends, and we're all in the same growth group together. And so this other friend who's in the same growth group, they text our group. It's like their situation was kind of like, we think we might sell our house. Oh my goodness, it's sold. You know, for more than we were asking. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. It was just like, boom. And they text everybody like, yay, we sold our house. And my heart was like, oh, you know, these other people have been struggling. And my heart was just compassionate towards them. And I was kind of started to pray a little bit just in my mind over them. And in that moment, I had this tiny little thought. And it was, they're going to sell their house in May. And it was so small. It was not loud. It was not obvious it was God. I was like, man, is that just me? I really want that for them. Is that just me? What do I do with this? Oh God, what do I do? And because the thing is, when God speaks something like that to you, the reason he does is so you tell him, so they get encouraged. You know, why would God do that? Because he's so much more encouraging than we realize. Because maybe it's really going to happen, and for the next 2 months, he doesn't want them to be stressed out and worrying and in fear, and he just wants them to rest and relax because they have confidence that God's going to move, right? Maybe that, because he's a good and loving father. And so, and I've done this enough to know that that might be happening, but I'm like, man, it was such a small, that still small voice is so still and so small sometimes. And so I was like, oh God, was that you? And I'm kind of praying about it, and I'm not getting more clarity. What do? You got to test it, right? And so they know me well enough, and I text them, and I'm like, hey, listen, I don't know. I could be wrong. This might be God, but I had this thought when they shared they sold their house. I was praying for you guys. I felt like, I think it was God, maybe. I don't know. But I had this thought that you were going to sell your house in May. And so, you know, if that was God, I think he's just trying to encourage you to just hang in there. And no matter what happens, I'll pray for you that that happens. You know, and they texted me back, and they're like, thank you so much and all this. And, you know, the only way we hope you're wrong is if it's sooner than that. and so, you know, we just prayed for that, and then it's kind of over with. And so they've been looking for a house to eventually land in, and they found this dream house down closer to Eastgate area. It's got acreage with it. It's a big house. It's like their dream home. They're like, this is our dream home. Please pray we can sell our house because we want this house. And so we've all been praying that. And they have not been able to sell their house. It's like a year and a half, maybe going on 2 years. And they made an offer on the dream home, like contingent on we sell our house. And their realtor was talking to this lady one day and goes, and she just happened to tell their realtor, you know, I'm looking for a house at a lake. That's what I want to move into. And she goes, well, you know, the people who made the offer contingent on selling theirs is in a lake community. It's at Lake Winoka. And the lady goes, oh, really? And she goes and looks at it. And she's like, I really like this house. You know, and so they're getting excited and they text us like, this lady that we're trying to buy her house, she likes our house. What if this is God? What if this is the reason he's been waiting so long? You know, and they're getting excited about it, but they don't know yet. Last Sunday, my wife preached, and at the end of her sermon, she told a story, really special God story, prophetic word story, a scripture God gave her about he'll bring us into a spacious place because we rented a small, very tiny two-bedroom condo for like 5 years with a bunch of kids, and we were holding on to that word for a few years, and then we, you know, go watch the sermon to hear the full story, but it was a miracle that we got into the house that we did, and that they took what we offered and all that, and the first morning we're there, my wife and I are doing our devotions separately, and we both read that same scripture that he spoke 2 years ago, you know, like, I'll bring you into a spacious place. And we're like, oh my gosh, you know, like God speaks. Oh, this is amazing. And so my wife tells that story last Sunday. And the couple said during that story, they were just getting very strongly stirred by the Spirit and getting real emotional, like God was trying to encourage them. And they walked out of church at about 12:30. p.m. Their realtor called them and said, hey, the lady wants to buy your house. She wants to get it under contract and do this thing. Isn't that awesome? Now, I was pumped for them, right? You know who I was more pumped for? If I'm honest, me. I'll be honest with you guys, it never gets old. It never gets old. When you feel like, I think God's speaking to me, and you share it, and then it ends up being God, you know what that does to you? Your faith skyrockets. Your faith goes through the roof, and you go, oh my goodness, Almighty God of the universe lives in me. He speaks to me. It's incredible. And then you read your Bible and you go, this stuff's true. This stuff matters. How can I do more? How can I serve more? How can I deny myself in a greater way to experience more of God? How can I give more financially? We're already giving. I want to give more because this stuff matters. You know what it's like when something like that happens? It's like your faith gets set on fire. Isn't that interesting? That's the exact analogy Scripture uses. And that's why Paul says, guys, please stop quenching the Spirit. Don't extinguish that flame, because God wants to take your faith to the next level. I want to close today by praying, and I want to lead you guys to pray. I believe if you're a believer in Jesus, I believe you can hear God in your spirit. I believe he can just speak to you whenever he wants. I believe he would speak a whole lot more if you would just listen a whole lot more. And so I just want to lead you in a simple prayer to ask God to speak to you. And we're going to play a song to close. And just want to ask, just say, God, speak to me. And maybe there's a particular situation you need guidance on in your life. Say, God, speak to me today, you know? Or maybe God, I love it when God, you know, you say, speak to me. And God just, he might speak to you about someone in this room or someone in our church that needs help right now. If you're feeling that, go back and talk to our prayer team. That's a prophetic thing. God wants that to be shared. And the scripture we just read says, test them all. If you think it might be God, that's why we have the, hey, listen, we won't let you share something that will make you sound foolish. I know that's a concern. You're like, oh, I don't want to get up there and it's not God and then I sound foolish. That's why we have a discernment process, okay? We won't let you do that, okay? And so if you think it might be God, go share with our prayer team, you know, and if we have a dozen of them, we'll share as many as we can before we got to get out of here for second service, you know, but let's take this time, and God can speak at any time. And in my experience, the more we tune in, the more he speaks. Guys, this has become a culture of my life. Every single day, I seek God daily. Somebody asked me recently, how many times a day do you pray? It's like, well, if you mean like I get down on my knees at a prayer altar and spend 20 minutes, none, you know? But if you mean like, hey, Jesus, what should I do here? Hey, Jesus, help me. Hey, Jesus, you're awesome, by the way. Hey, Jesus, thanks for the great weather. It's a heck of a lot. I don't know. It's a lot. Guys, this is culture in my life, and I've grown so close to God through this. I ask him about everything now because I know he wants to speak into it. And so would you guys stand with us? We're just going to pray. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus yet, and you need to know him as your Lord and Savior, be forgiven of all your sin and go to heaven, and you want that for your life and receive the gift of the Spirit, go back and talk to our prayer team as well, and we'll lead you in that today. Let me pray for you. Just hold your hands out. Father, I just ask you to speak to us this morning. Jesus, right now in this place, silence our flesh, silence our spirits, still our thoughts. Silence every other voice. Jesus, we want to hear your voice. We say to you as your servant Samuel did, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, would you just say that prayer with me? Just repeat after me. Say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Amen.